Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we're able to come here, that we're able to wake up this morning, be in our right minds, have the activity of our limbs. God, we pray that this class this morning, God, is exactly what you want your children to hear. Father, it's not about me, that it's about your word. It's about us as being your children, as you being our Father in heaven. So, God, we ask that you bless this time. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, again, we're starting out we're in Judges. And just to kind of recap, we talked about different judges that ruled in Israel. And then in this section, we're actually talking about, we're going to be right here, Micah and the Danites is what I'm teaching today. And that's going to be samples of sin. And there was, it's been a cycle of sin where Israel falls into idolatry, it's enslaved, calls out to the Lord, God raises a judge, delivers Israel. Then Israel serves the Lord, and then the cycle starts all over again. And so, but we're going to be focused right here today on idolatry. Can anybody give me a definition of idolatry? What's that?
Idol worship.
Idol worship, okay. Just to make it clear, it's got nothing to do with that, right? Maybe it could, but it really doesn't. And we don't want to get it confused with this, right? Idolatry, all right? I'm just making a personal confession, all right? But for our purposes, we're going to look at this definition. Image worship or divine honor paid to any created object. Forms of idolatry mentioned in the Bible are fetishism, or worship of trees, rivers, hills, stones, etc. Nature worship, the worship of the sun, moon, and stars as opposed to the powers of nature. Hero worship, the worship of deceased ancestors or of heroes. And kind of for our purposes, I just came up with a definition, which is anything that you consistently choose as a priority over worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So open your Bibles to Judges chapter 17. Most of the scriptures will be up here, but some of the writing might be a little small. And before I get into that, I do want to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10. And Steve Galbraith read this when he did his class, the last class that he did. And it's warnings from Israel's history. It said, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." And I wanted to read that because the story we're going to look at today is extremely interesting. There's a lot of wrong in this story. But I don't want you to get in the mindset, okay, that happened back then, and it doesn't apply to us now. So I want you to think as we go through this. I might ask you a few questions on how this may apply to us today. Amen? You guys with me? Judges chapter 17, starting verse 1. "Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse I have that silver with me. I took it. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you. So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who used them to make an idol, and it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, he had an ephod and some household gods, and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. There's a lot going on in this passage, a lot of wrong going on in this passage. I mean, we could stop right here and probably have a week-long parenting workshop just based on this scripture alone. But what do we see here? Now, this is a kind of aside, 1,100 shekels. Have we heard that number before?
Yes.
Where do we hear it? It wasn't his wife, it was his girlfriend. The Bible says that Samson fell in love with Delilah, but it doesn't say Delilah fell in love with Samson, right? So she took a bribe of 1,100 shekels from all the leaders all the Philistine leaders. We don't know how many leaders that was, but that was a lot of money. She happened to live in the same area where this story takes place. So it's likely or possible that Delilah is Micah's mother, because I don't think they just had stacks. Everybody had stacks of 1,100 shekels lying around. Does that make sense? Because that's about 27 pounds of silver. So he confesses to his mother that he took the silver. Now, her response is pretty amazing. She says, the Lord bless you, my son. Now, I don't know about your mom, but if I took 1,100 of anything from my mother, I don't think, you know, the first thing she said would be, Lord bless you. It'd probably be more like, Lord, don't let me kill my son, something like that. But, and he gave the money, he told her that he had the money, not because his heart was moved or that he was repentant for what he did. He heard his mother utter a curse, and he didn't want to be cursed by his mother. And then that again shows you where her mindset is, okay, because the Bible says you can't have blessings and curses coming from the same fountain. Is that correct? But here she is uttering a curse, and some of you might think, well, you know, Jesus cursed, but Jesus cursed a tree. He didn't curse a person. That's a big difference. So he returns the 1,100 shekels, and then she says, I solemnly swear that I'm going to give this money to the Lord now that you've returned it. But what does she do? She takes 200 pounds, 200 shekels, and gives it to a silversmith who makes an idol. What happened to the other 900 shekels? She kept it, right? She made a vow to the Lord that she was going to do something with the money, but she didn't do that. So she gives the money to the silversmith. He makes an idol, puts it in Micah's house. Now, Micah, he was just an ordinary guy living in Ephraim, the hill country of Ephraim, you know, just like us, ordinary people. But he had this altar in his house, a shrine, and he had household gods. He had an ephod in his house. And if you remember earlier in Judges when we talked about Gideon, that Gideon had made an ephod, and that it became a snare for him because the people, the Bible says, prostituted themselves by worshiping that ephod. And Micah was doing the same thing. He had an image in his house that he was worshiping rather than worshiping God directly. And these household gods was a common thing. You might recall back in Genesis that Rachel stole Laban's gods and hid them from him. They had these household gods that were figurines, and they were not necessarily to a pagan god. They were what the Israelites interpreted as being what God looked like. So although we are made in God's image, they chose to make something in God's image themselves, or moreover, something that looked like them that they could relate to. So this is another form of idolatry. And so he had this, and so it says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. So what's the big deal with having a king? What would a king do to make this situation any better? That's a question. A question that begs an answer. Okay, Zach.
Maybe establish some sort of order?
Establish order, yeah, that's correct. Anybody else? Lead by example. Amen. Right, exactly. So there was no. Okay, Alan?
Some of the kings actually purged the idols from Israel, and some of them encouraged them. So it kind of depends on the king.
Kind of depends on the king, exactly. You kind of stole my point. It's it depends on the king, right? Some of them, as Alan said, you know, they were great. They got the idols out. And just to backtrack a minute, you know, his mother made an image for him. And so we're not really sure if that was maybe an Asherah god of the Canaanites or a Baal, or if it was, again, one of these images that imitated Yahweh or imitated God. So we're not really sure. But if you start with one, it's easy to move into the other. Does that make sense? Amen. So everyone saw as they did fit. And it's kind of a scary thing, you know, when you think about whatever comes to your mind that you think is okay with you. And if everybody has that mindset, then really you have a kind of a form of anarchy. And that's kind of, you know, what we're going through in the world today. Everybody kind of thinks from an individual basis, as long as I'm doing something that's not really harming anybody, and in some cases that doesn't even matter, but as long as I'm not doing something that harms someone, then I should be able to do anything I want to do. Now, in the case of Micah, I think he was kind of more or less sincere in his approach, that he was trying to have this shrine, have this tabernacle in his house, you know, in order to serve God. But he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Because although they didn't have a king, what did they have? They had judges, and also they had the law, right? They had the law, right? The Ten Commandments. So if we think about the story, which one of these commandments did they break, Micah and his mother? The first one, right? The very first one. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. Which other one? The second one, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not steal. What else? Honor thy mother and father. You know, he stole from his mother. I don't think that's honoring his mother. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. So right here, in one small passage, it may be a day or two's passing, between his mother and himself, Micah managed to break at least 6 or 7 of the 10 commandments. So that's kind of scary when you think about it. It's easy to do. Let's continue. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." Okay, again, there's a lot going on. So this Levite comes in. Now the Levites were given 48 cities to live in. You know, they were set aside from God. They didn't have the inheritance of the land like the other 12 tribes. God said, "The Levites will be my inheritance." And part of the Levites were to be priests in the tabernacle, and the rest were to support the tabernacle in doing different acts of service. But out of these 48 cities that God had given the Levites, Bethlehem was not one of them. So we don't know why this guy was in Bethlehem or why he didn't stay and work at the tabernacle like he was supposed to. So here's this guy, he's a Levite, and he's just wandering around, not doing what God wants him to do, but looking for a place to stay, just looking for an opportunity. And then he happens to come up to Micah, explains who he is, where he's from, and Micah says, "Hey, be my priest." Now Micah had just made his son a priest, right? And now he's going to make this guy a priest. And Micah has no authority to do any of that. God didn't give him the authority to consecrate priests. Only God can do that, or whoever he deems to do that, or other Levites. So like I said, it gives you an idea of the mindset of the people at that time. There was a spiritual confusion. Things that should have been weren't. So he says, okay, he comes and stays. Then Micah gives him 10 shekels a year. Now, he gave 200 to the guy to make the idol. His mother had 900, but they only offered the priest 10 shekels a year. But I guess to him it was okay because he agreed to it. Room and board, stuff to wear, and I'm going to get 10 shekels of silver a year. He was good with that. But, I mean, we've got to look at, we need to do things God's way. Again, look at the last statement. He says, now I know the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. Again, he had no right to be his priest. The Levite shouldn't have been there in the first place. But Micah has this idea that this is all good. So he's got spiritual confusion. And that's what happens, you know, when you're not following the law, when you're not doing what God wants you to do, you can have spiritual confusion when you don't have a leader. Now, the Bible goes on to say, and we'll go to the next scripture, Judges chapter 18, and the Bible reiterates, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Now, is that really a true statement?
No.
No. Why not? Because God is king, right? In 1 Samuel, when the Israelites asked for a king, God says, okay, they've rejected me as their king. They've done this ever since I took them out of Egypt. And now they're rejecting me again. So go ahead, give them a king, and we'll see what happens. We'll see how that works out. And as you know, it didn't work out that well in the end. So in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 of their leading men from Zorah and Eshtol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all the Danites. They told them, go explore the land. So they entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of a young Levite, so they turned in there and asked him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here? He told them what Micah had done for him, and he said, he hired me, and I am his priest. Then they said to him, please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful. The priest answered them, go in peace, your journey has the Lord's approval. So the 5 men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, at peace and secure, and since their land had lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. When they returned to Zorah and Eshtol, their fellow Danites asked, what did you find? How did you find things? They answered, come on, let's attack them. We have seen the land and it is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, and a land that lacks nothing whatever. Let's back up for a second. So this is the land of Dan right here. And Micah lived here, so they were traveling here, and they went all the way up here to Laish, which they, we'll see in a minute, eventually conquered and renamed it Dan. But God had given them land. The scripture says that they didn't have an inheritance, but they did. But they failed to drive out the Philistines, the Canaanites, and the Amorites that were there. But why do you think they failed? Anybody? God wasn't with them?
Lack of faith?
Lack of faith? Mm-hmm. Terry?
I think they actually liked being around those kind
of people. Okay, that's a good one. All right. When God sent Joshua out, he said, okay, be strong and courageous to fight these people. He also said, take this law with you and do not let it depart from you. Obey everything in it and you will be successful. So they disobeyed. You know, they started serving these other gods. They started doing other things, and that's why they weren't successful. And so sometimes, I mean, we got to look at our lives, and although we might not have the faith to believe something is possible, we need to obey until our faith gets there, right? Sometimes obedience comes before faith. You just got to do it. You know, as though sometimes we struggle with that, but you know, God wants us to step out on faith. But again, you know, a lot of times our faith just isn't there yet. So we got to just be obedient and say, because God said it, I'm going to do it. And we'll see how it works out. And God is faithful. Amen. If you obey, you'll be taken care of. Right. Now, the other thing that we see here, okay, they were fighting here. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 1 that the Philistines, or rather the Amorites, had confined the Danites to the hill country. They didn't let them come down in the plains. And it was a lot of Danites. It was like 64,000 Danites. It was a lot of them. But again, they weren't able to conquer. So instead of staying there to fight, they decided to move all the way up here, like I said, to this area to fight. You know, and a lot of times, again, we're trying to say, okay, what can I learn from this? How is this an example for me? You know, we have things that's going on in our lives, sometimes in our homes, sometimes it's things in our characters that we need to address, that we need to battle. But rather than do that, we'll go and see what's going on in somebody else's house and try to have a battle over there. Or we'll try to see what's going on in the church, why we aren't doing X, Y, and Z, okay, instead of dealing with what's going on right there where God has put us to be. So that's something that we can learn from here. And sometimes you just got to bloom where God plants you. You know, you're here for a reason. Do it God's way. So again, then we look at, you go back to the scripture. So the people that they ran into were unsuspecting people. They said they were like the Sidonians. And it wasn't on the map, but Sidonian is right down there where Dan was. And so that was probably a colony of Sidonians that was so many miles away that they were there without any type of protection. They were peaceful people. And so instead of fighting, again, the fortified forces, they want to go attack a people who are peaceful and unsuspecting. That's generally not the way that God wants us to meet our challenges. Again, he wants us to fight where he puts us to fight. He sent Goliath to fight David, right? A big challenge. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't like, you know, Goliath was the Israelite and David was the Philistine. So it's always God gives us a challenge because he wants us to step out on faith and he wants us to do it his way. And again, he's faithful. He will be with us if we obey. And the Danites, again, they were well equipped to fight. Samson was a Danite, so you got to think about that as well. Let me get some water. Judges 18, 11 through 26. Then 600 men of the Danites, armed for battle, set out from Zorah and Eshtal. On their way, they set up camp near Kiriath Jearim in Judah. This is why the place west of Kiriath Jearim is called Mahanath Dan to this day. For there they went onto the hill country of Ephraim and came to Micah's house. Then the five men who had spied out the land of Laish said to their fellow Danites, "Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, some household gods, and an image overlaid with silver? Now you know what to do." So they turned in there and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites, armed for battle, stood at the entrance of the gate. The five men who had spied out the land went inside and took the idol, the ephod, and the household gods, while the priest and the 600 armed men stood at the entrance gate. When the five men went to Micah's house and took the idol, the ephod, and the household gods, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They answered him, "Be quiet, don't say a word, come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and a clan in Israel as a priest rather than just one man's household?" The priest was very pleased. He took the ephod, the household gods, and the idol and went along with the people. Putting their little children, their livestock, and their possessions in front of them, they turned away and left. When they had gone some distance from Micah's house, the men who lived near Micah were called together and overtook the Danites. As they shouted after them, the Danites turned and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you called out your men to fight?" He replied, "You took the gods I made and my priests and went away. What else do I have? How can you ask, 'What's the matter with you?'" The Danites answered, "Don't argue with us, or some of the men may get angry and attack you, and you and your family will lose your lives." So the Danites went their way, and Micah, seeing that they were too strong for him, turned around and went back home. Sad story, huh? So you got 600 guys armed for battle. They come up to Micah's house, remembering that they saw the priest there, and they say, "Okay, we're just going to go in and take his stuff. We're going to take his ephod. We're going to take his shrine. We're going to take his household gods. We're going to take his idol. We're even going to take his priest, and we're going to take him with us. Now, how crazy is that? I mean, that's like you inviting somebody to your home to study the Bible, and they steal your Bibles, right? Because they want to be right with God. Okay? So again, this is the mindset. This is what's going on. It's just a real, real crazy time. And then again, you've got the priest who comes out to confront them and say, hey, what are you doing? Okay, when a priest, an officer of the Church of God, of the Lord, comes out and says something to you, most of the time you listen. They say, shut up. We don't want to hear it. And then they turn around and say, come be our priest. I mean, this is a bizarre story. And he agrees because he says, okay, this is an opportunity for me to maybe make some more money, to have more prestige. So he leaves and goes with them. And then kind of the saddest part of the story is Micah comes out and tries to stop him. He gets his neighbors and they run up on him. And he says, why are you running after us? He says, because you took my stuff, you know. You took my God, you took my gods, you took my all my stuff. You know, that's why I'm after you. You know, he said, and the sad thing he says is, you know, what do I have left? I have nothing. I mean, if you have a God that can be stolen, I mean, do you really have a God? Micah was more concerned about the God that he made rather than the God that made him. I mean, and it's easy for that to happen. It's easy for that to happen. I mean, we can get busy in the things that we do, in our careers, in our own personal comfort, you know, and say, you know, don't infringe upon me, when really, you know, our lives aren't reflecting what God wants it to reflect. And we've got to think about that. You know, and I think we have to get out of the thought that, yeah, this was literal idolatry, and the things that we might deal with or struggle with is figurative idolatry. To God, it's all the same. Anything that's going to interfere with your relationship with him and worshiping him in spirit and truth is an idol if it's consistently there. So we've got to address those type of things. You know, and for him to say he has nothing left, I mean, it's just really sad. You know, but if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that should be something that you never say, because you always have God. God is always with you. No matter what happens, no matter what you lose physically, monetarily. I mean, 2008, my 401k went to just K. You know, I didn't have any money. You know, but God was faithful, you know, and I got some of it back, you know. But he felt like he had nothing. And again, the priest, being opportunistic, went along with this scheme. Judges 18:27-31, it says, then they took what Micah had made and his priest and went on to Laish, against a people at peace and secure. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in a valley near Beth Rehob. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan after their ancestor Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves an idol, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of captivity of the land. They continued to use the idol Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So they go and attack this peace-loving people. Now, although these people were Canaanites, and God did say destroy them, it just really doesn't sit right that they weren't really a warfaring type of people, that they just really went in and slaughtered them and took their land. And it goes on to say that they named the city Dan, although God had given them, as we said before, had given them their own land down here. And they went all the way up here, you know, to take the land that these people gave, of Laish, and renamed it Dan. Now, the other thing is, they say they finally named this Levite, okay? It says his name is Jonathan, who's the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Moses' grandson. In just two generations, you would think that this Levite would know what's right and what's wrong. You'd think when he initially went into Micah's house and saw those idols, he would say, hey, this is wrong. you shouldn't do this. But even beyond that, the Levitical priesthood was set up not through Moses, but through the lineage of Aaron. He wasn't even supposed to be a priest. Okay? This is the story is just totally out of whack. Everything is crazy about it. But that's what happens when you don't have the mindset of God, when you're looking for other things, idolatry in your life, and when God isn't king. And so the lesson for us is, you know, we have the King of Kings, and we have the Lord of Lords. And if Jesus is not your king, you are subject to do anything. The scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians said, you know, when you think you're doing well, be careful that you don't fall. So we've got to take an inventory. We've got to see what's going on in our lives that might be interfering with our worship of God. We've got to see if there's any idols that we need to tear down. Again, we look at it and we say, okay, we might not be worshiping the Baals, we might not be worshiping other gods, you know, but sometimes we look at what other people have and how successful some other people are, and we think, well, whatever they're doing is working. I think that's what happened with the Israelites. You know, they were out in the desert, and then they come and they see a place flowing with milk and honey, and they say, okay, our God had us out here eating manna, but these guys have pastures and big grapes and pomegranates and everything. Well, maybe what they're doing, the gods they're praying to, are doing more for them than our God does for us. It's a trick. It's a ploy. Okay? The 10th commandment was, do not covet. Don't look at what other people have and think that God isn't fulfilling his promise to you. You don't know who those people are sacrificing to or what they have sacrificed or who they're bowing down to. Praise God. Live for God. Get rid of the idols in your life if you have any. Get open with people if you to see what you don't see, because sometimes we don't know what's going on in our own lives. We need some perspective, outside perspective. And live a life pleasing to God. Well, that's the end of the class for today. We can go get our kids. Happy Father's Day again. My kids are here today, Matthew and Taylor, so I'm very happy about that. So I don't have to get my kids. They're right here. Okay. Thank you very much.